We've been talking about the life and times of Jesus. We talked about, last couple of times, talked about Jesus was the bread that came down from heaven. He talked about, I'm the bread. I'm the source that you've been looking for. I'm that which nourishes you. If you don't partake of me, then you have no part in me. Pretty hard words, pretty straightforward. You're either partaking of him or you're not. And so Jesus doesn't, he doesn't mince words. He doesn't say nice things just to say nice things. He says things for a purpose and a point. And sometimes he says things that can outrage people to get them to pay attention, to think about what it is that he's saying, to change perspective and change the idea of how they've been looking at something. So here in Matthew 15, starting in verse 1, then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders, for they don't wash their hands when they eat bread? So these are the scribes and Pharisees from Jerusalem. That's from like the center of worship in their community. These are the supremely talented, question mark, supreme, these are the ones that have played the game and gotten to positions of power. These are the ones that know how to speak the word. They know how to present themselves as pure and as holy before others like no one else can. When people talk about holy and righteous, they look to these Pharisees and say, look, come on, they're perfect. They don't do anything wrong, ever. Ever. At least that's to our view. To the outward. And they know the law. They know the Torah. And they know what they call, I believe, the mitzvah, which is like the writings that talk about the Torah and explain the law. And they know it inside and out. They know all of the traditions, all the precepts, all the laws and the sub-laws and the sub-sub-laws and the addendums. They know everything. And they're like, hey, Jesus, why are your disciples transgressing the law? You know this is a gotcha moment, right? They're like, so Jesus, you know, you're such a righteous man and such a holy man. How come your disciples are violating the law? Don't you know the law? Don't you know the law? We know the law. Do you know the law? I bet you don't know the law as well as we do. That's sort of what's going on here. Because they didn't wash their hands when they ate bread. Okay, most of his disciples were working men. When it was time to eat, you ate. You didn't care whether your hands were clean or not. There's not always water on a job site. There's not always something, and there's not always clean water on a job site. There may be water, but nobody's going to want to drink it or use it. And he answered and said, Jesus answered, and he said to them, why do you transgress the commandments of God because of your traditions? Why do you transgress the commandments of God because of your traditions? You know, and Jesus, I mean, he knows the law. He knows it better than they do. He understands it. He understands the point behind it. And so he says, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother. Okay, they know that one. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you, and you may live long and prosper on this land. And he who cursed father and mother shall be put to death. Ouch. Listen up, kids. Be glad you're not under the old covenant. He who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to my mother and father, whatever profit I might have, that you might receive from me as a gift is a gift to God. Whatever profit you may have received from me is a gift to God. Then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandments of God of no effect by your tradition. You've made the word of God of no effect because of your tradition. In Jewish society, in Jewish religion, you have the Torah. And then you have the commentaries on the Torah. And they listen to the commentaries more than they listen to the law. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. So here's the law. Here's what God said. Boom. And then they said, okay, so what does that mean? This is what so-and-so believes it means. This is what so-and-so believes it means. This is what so-and-so believes it means. And so then they take it and it begins to expand. And so what Jesus is saying here is the word of God says that you're to honor your father and mother. It means that you need to make sure that they're taken care of. It's not just talking about as kids, but as we grow up. We need it's a responsibility to honor them. They're your parents. They raised you. They took care of you for however many years that, well, I'll just say 18, because we all understand what that means. They took care of us for 18 years. They provided for us. They made sure that we had food, made sure we had clothing, made sure that we had a place to live, you know. And then they helped us learn how to drive and get a car and get a job and all these things that they poured their lives into. But yet, and then you get older and they had this thing where they could dedicate a gift to God, okay? And so you say, oh, well, this over here I've taken and I've dedicated it to God. And what that means, they say, God, you know what? I've got a fund, okay? I don't have a fund. I'm pretending here. I have a fund of $100,000 over here. And I said, God, you know what? I'm dedicating this $100,000 to you. If you ever want it or need it, you can have it. I've dedicated that to God. The parents come and say, you know what? We're in kind of a bad situation. We've had some damage to the house and, you know, it's gone through a storm and we could really use some help. Do you have any? Oh, I'm sorry. I can't help you because all that money that I had, that $100,000, in there is all dedicated to God. I can't give that to you. That's what he's saying. This is what people are doing. They're manipulating the system to their advantage because they can always say, oh, well, yeah, God's not asking me to give that money for anything. You know, God's never come to me and asked me for anything. It's like a story I heard of a minister, and he said, oh, yeah, yeah. I take the offering and I go outside and take it and I say, okay, God, take what you want. I throw it in the air. Yeah, I know. But we get these things, these ideas in our head that are contrary to Scripture, and then we think this is right. We have traditions that we uphold and we live by, and we don't realize that they're causing us to violate the Word of God. It's important for us to understand and know what the Scripture says. Even if we don't necessarily understand what it means, it's important for us to know what it says. Because a lot of what we do, you sit and you listen to what I say about what the Word says. And if I teach something wrong and you begin to take it and run with it, then your traditions make the word of God of no, can make the word of God of no effect. But that doesn't mean that, it doesn't always mean, it's not a blanket statement to say all traditions make the word of God of no effect. But there are traditions that do. And there are traditions that uphold the word and bolster it and help us to understand it more completely and understand how to walk in it more fully. So you can't say that all traditions, but some traditions do. And we need to be aware of not letting those traditions become so rooted in our lives that we're unwilling to consider that we need to change something in order to be faithful to what God has asked us to do. Because when we do that, we stifle the blessing of God. We stifle the work of God, and we stifle the ability of God to move. Some of the ways that our churches run is not in keeping with the scripture. I've been teaching a class on authority within this, with authority within the body. And there's a lot of churches that have set up the structure of their church that is contrary to what the scripture teaches us and shows us. And their traditions are then stifling what God wants to do because it's not in keeping with how it runs. You don't need to know how authority runs in the church when everything's running well. You know, if we're all working according to how God called us and our heart's desire is to follow Him, then we just automatically are working with one another. There's not a problem. But the minute there becomes a problem, you have to understand how authority works, because authority is the one that deals with problems. And then you can look to and say, okay, they're the ones that's in charge. They're not. They're saying this. They're saying that. I need to follow the one that God's placed in charge here. And that's, you know, that goes back to traditions. I'll just say it this way, I guess. From what I see in the scripture, the person who's in charge of a local body is what's called the overseer. We commonly refer to them as pastor or senior pastor, but scripturally it's called the overseer. Now, I don't need you to start calling me overseer. That's not my point. But understanding, it's not that there's a group of people that get together and decide how the church is going to run. They usually refer to them as board members or deacons. Scripturally, I believe that is out of order. You don't see it within the scripture. You see, Paul told Timothy, go and set overseers over the church, that things might be in order. Here's their qualifications. And then God deals with that individual. Ugh, I don't need to go into my old teaching. We could be here for 2 hours if I start doing that. But that's just an example of where our traditions then cause the word of God to have no effect. Because then when something happens, and you see it, deacons in a church decide they don't like where the pastor's going, and they'll come in and they'll say, I'm sorry, you're not allowed to go there. So then God is speaking to the pastor, the overseer, who is his spiritual representative there, and saying, this is what I want you to do. And these deacons, unfortunately, a lot of times they get, you know, kind of stuck. They like things the way they are. We don't want to create any problems. We like, you know, it's just like I sit here, they sit over there, they sit over there, and we don't want to move anything, change anything. We like the color of the church. We like where it's at. You know, we don't want to change anything. We don't want all these young people coming in here and changing everything. I don't know about those drums. Drums are demonic. You laugh, but I've heard it. I have actually heard it. And so then they say, well, Pastor, you know, where you're going, I'm sorry. We're gonna have to let you go. We're gonna have to find another pastor. And that makes the word of God of no effect, because God's trying to take the church and move it in a direction. But then the people are saying, no, uh-uh. And because of the way that it's set up and they don't recognize authority, they're not willing to accept it. And so then they miss out on the blessing that God intends because they're unwilling to make the changes necessary to see what God wants to do. Traditions.
Tradition.
I'll spare you. So, verse 7, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Nope, this is the way it is. In the Assemblies of God, they believe that in order for you to be spirit-filled, you have to have spoken in tongues. And if you don't speak in tongues, well, then you probably are not even saved. They teach the traditions of men as the commandments of God. The Baptists say that there is no such things as the gifts of the Spirit. And if you involve yourself in the gifts of the Spirit, they're demonic. Teaching again the commandments men as the doctrines of God, and they make the word of God of no effect. It's like we have things like that. You know, maybe there's probably something that we're teaching that might be along that lines. And I pray that God reveals those things to me so that I'm not, because I want the word of God to stand. And those things that I'm saying, I want to bolster the word of God, because that's where power, that's where life is, that's where freedom and liberty is, that's where blessing is, that's where hope is, that's where joy is, that's where Jesus is. And if we want to see him, then we have to remove the veil that we put on there through our traditions and say, Jesus, who are you? Here's another one. Oh, Jesus is just so loving and kind. Jesus just loves everyone. He's like a big teddy bear. I'm sorry, you can't read the scriptures and say that. Jesus does love, but he's not like a big teddy bear just going to, oh, you can just be who you are and come to Jesus. No, Jesus says, if you're not willing to forsake everything when you come to me, then you're not worthy of me. He says, you got to change. He'll accept us, but we have to be willing to change. He says that in order to come into the kingdom, we have to receive it like little children. Well, what does that mean? Well, children don't have a culture. They don't have preconceived ideas of how things are done. It's only us old people. Oh, we've always done it that way, and I'm always going to do it that way. I'm never going to change. But kids, they're very malleable. Is this what we're doing? Okay. Yeah. And then just, and it's like, and then we begin to let the word of God then create our culture so that we live according to his culture, not our culture. He loves us. He loves everyone. He loves everyone desperately. But that doesn't mean that he's willing to accept us as we are, because he knows who we are. And those things that the devil has put upon us and that we've chosen to accept for ourselves as who we are, he says, that's not you. I'm sorry, I can't accept that. Oh, God. I'm just always so emotional. I just have these breakdowns. No, that's not of God. I can't handle the stress. It's too much. God says, that's not you. That's not how I made you. I made you mighty in God. You can handle all things in me. You're not alone. These things that we attach to, these ideologies that have corrupted the truth of God, need to come down. If we want to walk in the fullness of what God has, we have to be willing to look at something and say, that needs a change. That needs a change. But I don't want to change. I understand. But what's more important? you being comfortable in doing what you want to do or walking in the fullness of what God has for you? Verse 10, when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." It's not what you eat that defiles you. It's not whether you eat pork or dairy and meat or bread. You know, bread doesn't defile you. Sugar doesn't defile you. It's not what goes into the mouth. It's what comes out. You know, I'd be even willing to say, medication doesn't defile you. It's what comes out of your mouth. When you say, "This is going to kill me." When you say, "I'm never going to be free from this." When you say, "I have no hope. God doesn't love me. God, you know, he never seems to be there to help me. I feel alone. I feel empty. I feel useless." These are the things that truly defile us. We are then speaking the devil's lies out of our own mouth and declaring it to ourselves. And we are giving authority to the lie instead of to the truth of God. Verse 12, then the disciples came to him and said, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard you say this?" I think he was aware of that. I think he understood what he was doing. I don't think too many things shocked Jesus. There's only a couple of things. Great faith and no faith were the only times where it shows Jesus being surprised or amazed. He was surprised at their unbelief and he was surprised at great faith. I think it's better to surprise Jesus with great faith than unbelief. And he said to them, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has planted will be up. Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone, for the blind, they are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." Sometimes we can get caught up in the idea of always having to correct people who disagree with us. And Jesus is saying, leave them alone. They're leaders. They're set in their ways. They're going to do what they're going to do. You leave them alone. You don't need to mess with them. He says, they're going to lead the blind, and the blind and the blind leaders are going to fall into a ditch somewhere. They're going to eventually fail somewhere along the way. You don't have to help them along. But I want them to see the truth. Well, if they're open to it, if they're open to hearing from you, but if they're closed off, don't bother. You know, there's no point to it. There's just no point. I got into an argument with not necessarily an argument. I got into a debate with a Jehovah's Witness. I'm pretty sure it was one of the leaders. Where our house is, we're within a block of a Jehovah's Witness temple. So they come around. And I happened to be there one morning, and I went out there, and it was this older guy and this younger guy. And so we got into this conversation, and we were kind of going around and around. And finally I said, "Listen, you're not going to change my mind. I'm not going to change yours. So have a good day." And they went on their way. I walked in the house, and the Lord said to me, "Did I tell you to say that?" "No, I can't say that you did." He says, "Don't argue with them." He says, "Only say what I'm saying." I'm like, okay, that's where we need to be. You know, when we enter into those situations where you're dealing with religious, religious people, Pharisees, Sadducees, you're not going to win them over by persuasive words. Even it's not just necessarily Christians or religions like Jehovah's Witnesses or other of their like, Muslims, but also atheists. That's a religion. I mean, they won't say that, but it's pretty much what it is. It's like, don't try to out-debate them. Let the Holy Spirit speak truth. And if the Lord's telling you, walk away. Just do it. Just walk away. You let them go where they're going to go. They're blind. They're going to fall in the ditch somewhere. And if other blind people want to follow a blind man, well, that's their problem. If they're not willing to listen to reason, oh, you just don't care. Well, no, not really. You can only help people if they want help. You can only help people if they want help. If they don't want help, there's nothing you can do for them except for pray for them, that their eyes be opened, that they might see the goodness of God, that their ears will be opened, that they might hear the goodness of God, that they would be able to respond to the gospel, and that God would send people across that they'd actually listen to. Maybe you're one of those at some point, but that's where you have to be led by the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've got the words that one of them needs. But if you don't waste your time. You're just going to get frustrated. Then Peter then said to him, explain this parable to us. Jesus said to him, are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes to the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. What proceeds forth from the heart of a man is what defiles a man. And those things that he just spoke are the works of the flesh talked about in Galatians or Ephesians, where Paul talks about that. These are the works of the flesh, and they proceed forth from out of the heart. But praise God, we have a new heart. Praise God that when we come to Christ, he has taken the stony heart and he's placed within each and every single one of us a heart of flesh. That out of that heart of flesh flows forth living water. What's coming out of your heart? What's flowing out? If it's murders and reviles and stuff, you know what? You've lost your way, because that's not your heart. That's not the heart of Jesus. You've listened to the lie, and the lie is now speaking out. The truth is that you're full of love and compassion, that the peace of God that passes understanding resides within you. Jesus said, I give it to you. Not like the world gives. I give it. What does that mean? The world gives and takes based on how you interact with it. Jesus said, I'm giving it to you. It's yours. No backsies. It's all yours. You have it. Oh, I just don't have any peace. Jesus said, I gave it to you. You have it. I don't feel it. You have it. You have it. The lie is that you don't. And you have to overcome the lie with the truth. The truth is Jesus gave you peace and you have it. And you just have to grab a hold of it. What's that peace? That I have peace with God. God's not angry with me. He's not upset with me. I'm not disappointing in his sight. He loves me and he wants the best for me. But I've just done horrible things. He loves you and he wants the best for you. That's why he wants you to change. Not to make you less, but to make you more. Because it's in the doing the will of God that we become more than we could ever possibly imagine. That we become greater that we become mighty and awesome and glorious and magnificent. We become just like Jesus, because that's the seed that's in us, the seed of Jesus. And we can't let the thoughts and the ideas that the devil throws at us and those traditions that we've upheld and that we've believed in for decades and generations to keep us from what it is that God wants in our lives. God loves you. And even if he says something difficult to you, it's for your benefit because he loves you. And he wants to see you come to the fullness of what he intends in this world. Those things that proceed out of the mouth can be those things which defile a man. But those things that proceed from the mouth can also wash a man. When we speak life, I have the life of God in me. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I thank you, Lord, that your Spirit is within me, showing me those things that are to come, that you lead me and guide me. I thank you, Lord, that you've placed a new heart within me. It's no longer a heart of stone, that I have a heart of flesh, and that I am sensitive to you, Lord. These things can wash you and cleanse you. Let them pour forth. Let what God has put in you pour out of you and be a blessing not only to you but to those around you. Lord, I am filled with your love. Your Spirit is in me. That means your fruit's in me. Help me to walk by your Spirit so that your fruit flows forth. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. God, your peace and your gentleness are within me. I can walk them out. I can have peace with my children. I can have peace with my family. I can have peace with coworkers. I can have peace with my rowdy and unruly neighbor. I can have peace. I can have peace and I can love them even if they are unlovable. I can love them. Because your love is in me. Doesn't mean that you feel it. But just because you don't feel it doesn't make it any less true. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word, and your word is true. Lord, we receive your word. We receive your truth. Lord, seal this word in our hearts. Help it to be something that we think about and meditate on throughout the week. That your word would produce a crop within us, that it would be a field filled with blessing in our lives, so that we would no longer speak forth death and destruction, but speak forth life and blessing, and be a blessing and minister to those that we are around. We thank you, Lord, for it, and we give you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.